Again, if you will open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, or we're on to chapter 7 now, 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll continue looking at that historical account starting at verse 3. And if you are following along in one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 389. Let us now hear God's word. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die." They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there the silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "If we are not doing right, this day is a day of good news. But we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of a man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were." The gatekeepers called and told him within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city.'" One of the servants said, "Please, let some men take five of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see." They took, therefore, two chariots with horses. And the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, "Go and see." They went after them to the Jordan. And behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned and have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, "Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria." Then the royal officer said to the man of God, or answered the man of God, and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. And so it happened to him. For the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of silent prayer, or of prayer. Merciful and just God, we have just read a sobering yet wonderful story. A sobering story filled with judgment, but also with grace for those who have received it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to receive your promises, to know that your word is true, and not a word will fall to the ground empty. It will not fall to the ground void, but will be fulfilled. And so, Lord, give us faith that we may receive the good news. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, both our passage this morning and our passage this afternoon have quite grotesque words. They are words of judgment by God. Words that are intended to show the effects of sin upon the life of people. And so as we look at this passage again, we must recognize that the words that are given here and the account that is recorded is quite intentional. We must read it through the lens of the rest of Scripture. In fact, the prophets come with the word of God upon their lips. They act almost as lawyers bringing the accusation against God's people. And though with Elisha we don't often see many of the words, we see more of the actions. We must recognize that what is happening here, especially those grotesque pictures, are a result of the people's sin against God. A result of how they have acted against God. We must see this through those Deuteronomic blessings and curses found in Deuteronomy 28. Let me read some of those words to you now. It says, starting at verse 15, But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And among those curses, Moses goes on to tell them, starting at verse 47, Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. It shall beseech you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, which you trusted, come down throughout your land, and it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout the land which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege, and distress by which your enemies will oppress you. And it goes on, even talking about those men who are refined, who are civilized, you might say, but will be hostile toward their wife, toward their own offspring, and will devour their flesh, will eat the flesh of their children. And the same of that of a refined and delicate woman who will not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for the delicateness and refinement. She shall become hostile towards her husband she cherishes, and towards her son, and toward her daughter, and she will eat the flesh of her children in secret. And so as we see this picture of Samaria, we see God's judgment, His curses coming upon this apostate nation. A nation whose king does not believe the words of the Lord, as we see here. Who does not turn and trust God, but allows his nation to continue to serve these foreign gods. Who is not careful to observe the words of the law which were written in the book. Yet in the midst of this strict judgment of the word of God, the prophet also brings blessing. An undeserved blessing. He proclaims deliverance that is to some unbelievable due to their current circumstances. As they look around, they don't think God will ever change any of this. Even if He were to open the windows of heaven, that aid says, how can it really happen? Yet we see again and again throughout this passage and through the other passages that we have seen as we've looked at this life of Elisha, that the word of Elisha, as he proclaims, thus says the Lord, brings about both blessing for those who believe and turn to Him, yet judgment upon those who do not believe. Yet not one word of God falls to the ground empty. Everything is fulfilled. And so our theme this afternoon is, according to the word of God, grace comes to a desperate people under the curse. Again, our theme this afternoon, according to the word of God, grace comes to a desperate people under the curse. And we look at this in 3 points. First of all, we will look at the desperation encountered by the city. Second of all, we will see the deliverance promised. And finally, we will look at how the diseased bring good news. The desperation encountered, the deliverance promised, and the diseased bring good news. In verses 24 through 31, we are given a scene of great desperation. In the previous account, we saw how this Syrian army, or this Syrian country, or Aramean country, was bringing marauding bands. They were raiding bands, kind of a sort of guerrilla-type warfare against the Israelites. And when they are trying to do this, Elisha protects them and he brings an army into the midst of this very city that we meet again. And they are given a feast. These enemies of Israel were given a feast and sent away. Yet now, Ben-Hadad has decided to bring a full-scale war against Samaria. Samaria was that capital city of the northern tribe of Israel who had broken away from the southern tribe of Judah. And they had instituted their own way of worship. They had stepped away from the way that God had called them to worship in Jerusalem with all its sacrifices and had put up golden calves, idols, And this king brought upon his country judgment and apostasy as he led them away to serve God in a wrong way. And so now these Arameans or Syrians, depending on which version you have in front of you, have returned and they are starving out the city. This was an effective way to make sure the losses of life were on the one side, as they would not allow any supplies to come into the city, thereby starving out the city and the people in it. And we can see the effectiveness of the strategy as the prices of certain foods are recorded. Now, of course, these prices are hard to equate. We don't know exactly how it worked. But I don't think we have to get into too much detail to understand the desperation seen here. A donkey's head, an animal that to the Jewish people was unclean, a non-kosher food, something that would have very little nutritional value, and I'm sure not very tasty, was selling for 80 shekels. That would be a large amount of savings just to get this small amount of food. It was an exorbitant amount for very little. And the same is seen in the dove's dung. Some commentators, probably because, like us, are so revulsed by this, they explain it as being used for burning or for salt, or some would even say it's a small bug. But, we are not absolutely sure. Either way, we can see that this is very little sold for a great amount. But all this is really surpassed as we meet a lady shouting up to the king, who asks for justice for the king. She asked for justice because she had made an agreement with a woman that they would eat her baby one day and the next day they would eat her child. And the king's response is a rather sarcastic one. One that shows his inability to be able to provide. Look at what he says there. In Look at what he says there in verse 27. If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? He is saying there, if God is not bringing about production in this city, how am I supposed to help you? How am I supposed to give you what you need? Yet he still asks, what is the matter? And she comes asking for justice. She comes to the king as it was his responsibility to bring justice and deliverance to those who are poor and desperate. Listen to the words of Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. This is what was called for of this king. This is what the king ought to do, is bring justice, to help the oppressed, to bring what the needy needed. But this only comes as a blessing from God. And this king must cry and say, I am helpless. I am helpless to do anything. I am helpless. Only the Lord can do something. For without the Lord, he is unable to feed his people. And we have seen this again and again, the helplessness of this king. Now, we're not exactly sure what king this is, but most would say it's Joram. And he has lost his name ever since chapter 3. Ever since then, he is merely named the King of Israel. And previously, when Naaman came to him, he cried out because Naaman came to him for healing, expecting the word of God, that prophet who could bring healing, to be near to the king that would obey his command. But instead, again, the king tears his clothes in helplessness. This reminds us, people of God, of what we confess Sunday after Sunday. From where does our help come? Our help comes from the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And if kings do not bow before Him, they lose their authority. We cannot look to the government for ultimate help. We cannot look to kings for salvation. We must know that it is in God that we find help. And that ought to be a great comfort for us, people of God. For yes, we ought to go to the judges of this world and seek justice. But if we do not receive it, we still have hope in God that He will bring about salvation, that He will solve all our distress, that He is the one who brings true justice and blesses His people. But look at the king's response. He doesn't turn to God. He just confessed that the Lord is the one that can help. But what does he do? He blames the Lord and the prophet instead of seeking help from where it might be found. He values the head of a donkey higher than the one who carries the word of the Lord. At least the head of a donkey is worth 80 shekels. But he wants to just simply kill this man, to remove his head from his shoulders. He sends his aide to do that dirty work. But of course, Elisha sees what most men don't. And as he's meeting with the elders, he says that this king has sent someone to remove his head. And he asks for them to block the door. And when both the king and his aide come, he tells them that they must wait until tomorrow to see that God will bring about a great reversal of their current circumstances. That things will change. That in the city gates there will be sold fine flour for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. But they must wait until tomorrow. And one of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, talks about the importance of who these words come from. And thus that emphasis in the text, as he says, "Thus says the Lord." And he uses this illustration found in a baseball story. And he says that one of these fans that had spent all her time in the box or whatever, she was out in the crowds. She knew all the players. And she wadded up a note and she threw it down to one of the players and she said to him, "You know, give this to the coach." And so this player picked up the note and he went into the dugout to talk to the coach and bring this note to the coach. But along the way, he stopped and talked with the owner, one of the big execs. And so he said hello and greeted him. But then after a few pleasantries, he went over to the coach and he gave the note to the coach. And so the coach opened up this word, this note, and it said, you know, the pitcher is starting to lose his focus and he's wearing down. You need to exchange him out. And so he did this exact thing. And they almost lost the game because of it. And so he goes to that player afterward and he says, "Don't you ever give me a note from that executive ever again. In the middle of a game, don't you dare pass another note like that. It almost messed up our entire game." And the player looked at him and he said, "What do you mean? That note was from that fan up there." The entire time the coach had thought it had come from a man with some authority over how he coached. It matters who says the word. And so when Elisha says, "Thus says the Lord, I carry the word of God," it carries the authority of God. And that word will not fall to the ground. It will not fail. And it ought to be trusted. For it is the word in which Elisha used to heal those poisonous waters in Jericho. It was the word of God that gave Naaman the command by which he was healed. It was the word of God that the people ate and were filled with a very small amount of food by Elisha himself. But this servant, this aide, hears these words and he responds in unbelief. He doesn't believe that even God, or that God could even do that if he opened the windows of heaven. And so we see that the word of the Lord cuts both ways. For those who receive it by faith, it brings deliverance. But for those who refuse it, it brings further judgment. For Elisha then tells him, due to the response, "You will see this thing with your eyes, but you won't partake of the blessing. You will see the deliverance. You will know of salvation, but you will be unable to eat of its fruits." We ought to be reminded of these words from Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent." Therefore, people of God, we need to receive the promises of God. We need to trust what He has promised to us in Jesus Christ. Because if we do not believe, then we fail to receive the benefits of that promise. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in you or in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Maybe you've come to a point where you think what God says is too good to be true. Maybe you believe a sinner like you is unable to be saved. Then hear the words of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Maybe you see the world and the horrors around you and you believe that God cannot turn this all around. He cannot resurrect such a horrendous planet. Or maybe you feel the gravity of the famine circumstances and you cannot believe that God would save you or cares enough to save you. then you need to hear the promises of 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. That we need to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for you. And you need to see the cross, where He sacrificed everything to bring it about. You need to know that Jesus Christ came, and the promises that He gives for salvation only come by faith. Hear the words of Hebrews 2. If you do not believe that God has all authority, it says here, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We do not see it, but we must receive it by faith. God is in control even if you don't see it. Believe that He will deliver. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Hebrews 2, 2 and 4. The gospel brings great promises. Promises of salvation that we can have by faith. Believe the good news that is brought to us in His Word as He speaks to us. As we go on in the account, we see that everything happens just as He said. It's even painstakingly retold in the final verses of chapter 7. But we also see how Yahweh typically works. Notice He hasn't used the great kings, but He uses the lowest of the low, these lepers, to proclaim salvation. In fact, the picture is here, they've met their final end, they have no other options, they think, we might as well just go over to the Syrians, because if we stay here, we starve. We go into the city, we starve. If we go to the Arameans, they'll either kill us, which would be better than starving, or they will give us food, they'll be gracious to us. And it's these four men at the exact same time in which as they march toward the camp that these Arameans hear this great army coming and they run away scared. And these four men enter in and see all the plenty, all the provisions, and they begin to fill themselves. Yet they see, this is too good to keep to ourselves. There is more here than we could ever use. And it is wrong for us to keep it to ourselves. We must go and we must tell this to the city. We must give the good news, that evangel, that great good news, to these people. And so they go to the city, these unclean outsiders, and they proclaim the good news to the gates. And again, if it were up to the king, they would not have left. But another servant says, why not? What have we got to lose? And they go out and see all those provisions. And everything happens just as it was said. Even the man who would not believe the promises received what was told. And so our God loves to use the humble and the weak for His good pleasure. If you are desperate, if you are weary and heavy laden, then look to Christ who promises rest. But as you find bread as a beggar, also show other beggars where to find bread. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ who saves those who are desperate. And Lord, we are justly under your judgment, under your curse, without Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to find salvation in you, to seek you while you may be found, to turn in repentance and faith, to come to you as weary and heavy laden to find rest. Strengthen us and give us new life that we may be alive in Christ and that we may proclaim that good news that you have given us salvation in Him. And so, Lord, we thank you for this good news. We thank you that we might find satisfaction and deliverance in you. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.